I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let us pray. We bow, O God, before thee, the wonder and the mystery of thy presence. We realize that it is not by searching for thee afar off that we find thee. Rather, it is thee who findeth us. So take away our dullness of spiritual sensitivity, in order that we may feel thee near us, hear thee speak to us, worship thee in spirit and truth, see thee with the eye and heart of our own faith, and follow after thee in this service of worship to the glory of God, our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in our worship, let us read together the prayer of confession in responsive fashion. Our Father, we come knowing that we have failed you in so many ways.
Sometimes we have cried out to you, from another, and from ourselves.
There have been times when we have drawn back from the right because it was a difficult, demanding experience. We have strayed far from the fullness of life that you have made possible for us.
Give us now the grace to accept the healing of our brokenness and the prospect of new birth.
Let us now privately confess our own sins. God, our Father, has promised to forgive all who turn to him in faith. Even now he forgives us and sets us free to live new lives in Jesus Christ our Lord. Henceforth we may live not in fear or dread, but secure in his power and love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Therefore let us rejoice in the Lord our God as we gather about his table. Amen.
Thank you. One of the particular litanies that is repeated over and again in the New Testament is the litany of Jesus seeking to be alone and people always seeking to be with him. His times of aloneness, of solitude, were not as many as he might have wished. One of these particular litanies is worked out in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. We read of our Lord feeding 5,000 people, retreating for a while, going across the sea, going to a special town called Capernaum, his town. But they found him there as well. We begin our reading with the 6th chapter of John's Gospel and the 25th verse. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, ye seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him has God the Father set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he hath sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gave you the true bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Pray with me. Holy Father, we too seek the kind of bread those people sought in Capernaum so long ago. The kind of bread that lasts forever. And we pray that you may give us the vision to see it and the willingness to accept it. For we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Bread is such a taken-for-granted thing in our affluent society, an ordinary thing, a thing that we deal with every day of our lives, but a very necessary thing, a thing without which life could not be. The Russian Nobel Prize-winning author Alexander Solzhenitsyn deals with bread, in a sense, when he writes in that short book, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, about Ivan's struggle for bread. Ivan is a prisoner in a Soviet slave labor camp in Siberia. And the book really deals with only one day in his life, a terrible, an awful, an agonizing day. One can hardly stand to read one page after another. Ivan works very hard and goes to terrific lengths to find just one more morsel of moldy black Russian bread to stick away in his tunic to wait until some later time in the day when his strength, his energy is drifting away and he can put that morsel in his mouth and replenish at least for a moment his energy supply and go on and make it one more day and not die in labor as so many do there. Finally, the day ends. One closes the book and realizes that that's probably the most terrible, the most awful day one has ever read about. And yet one is struck by the fact that for Ivan it was not so bad a day, not so bad at all, because he had one more morsel of bread that day than he normally received because of some mess up in the camp. He got one more bite to eat. bread, so taken for granted by those of us who have it every day, but so vital if life is to go on. Bread. It is more than a little interest to me to note how often bread and our Lord get all tangled up, twisted up, intertwined in one another in the Scripture. For instance, to take a few for instances, our Lord was born in Bethlehem, which, as you know, means house of bread. Bethlehem was one of the bread baskets of the Holy Land. In an otherwise rather arid region, comparatively speaking, the Bethlehem region was a bit rich, a bit more fertile. And so one would suspect that the forefathers, long before Jesus came along, decided to name their town because of their pride, a bread place. It was in a bread place that our Lord was born. And we recall as well that right after his birth, he was placed not in a bassinet, but in a manger. Now, what's a manger? What does a manger exist for? A manger, of course, is a place for the feeding of animals and the watering of animals. It's a feed trough and a water trough, all combined together in one. Its basic reason for existence is to help meet the basic need of animals. It is a bread place. It was in a bread place that our Lord was placed as an infant. Later, as he became a rabbi, teaching others, his disciples came to him one day and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And our Lord taught them some things that we would have expected him to teach about praying about the glory and majesty of God. But we're struck by that mundane word that hits us again when he talked about human needs. And he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then one day, there were 5,000 people gathered around Jesus to hear him talk about the words of life. They were hungry for the word. But as every preacher who knows anything knows, people who are hungry for the word soon get hungry for bread, and one must end a sermon on time. Jesus heard the gnawing of the stomachs of his hearers, as well as the gnawing of their souls. And he sought to feed them the bread that they needed for their stomachs. Where would it come from? He sent out his disciples to try to find some food for these folk. And Andrew found a lad and brought him to Jesus. The little fellow had 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish. And in the only miracle recorded in all 4 of the Gospels, our Lord took that little bit and broke it and broke it and broke it and broke it and fed all 5,000 of the people and had 12 baskets of bread left over. He made that place as well a bread place. It is then, as we have seen in our scripture reading this day, that Jesus began to go away to look for some solitude again. But after crossing the sea and coming to his town, to Capernaum, he found himself not receiving much solitude at all. Rather, he had been followed there by those who had eaten his bread the day before. Jesus knew that they were hungry, for the same kind of bread he had given them before. But able to see more deeply than others, he knew that they were hungry even more for another kind of bread. And so he spoke to them of a food that does not perish, of a bread that endures to eternal life. And immediately, of course, they said, "What must we do to get this kind of bread? We liked what you gave us yesterday, but we'd like even more this kind that is eternal, is everlasting. What must we do?" And Jesus said, "Believe on him whom God hath sent. For the God who sent manna, bread from heaven, for your fathers to eat in the wilderness of Sinai, that same God is giving you the true bread right now." Again they said, "Give us this bread. Give us this bread." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." I wonder how that would have struck you had you been there that day. How does it strike you now? It's really astounding when you think of it that a human being would say, I am the bread of life. How does it strike you? I think what Jesus was saying was this. God has sent me to meet your basic need. I am the missing piece in the puzzle of life. And without me, there's always an empty spot there that can never be filled by anything else. I have come to quench your spiritual thirst. I have come to satisfy the hunger of your soul. I have come to give you life. That's what I've come for. In Old Testament times, when your fathers were starving in the deserts of Sinai, God met their needs by sending manna daily from heaven, food that strengthened them, food that replenished their energy, food that sent them on their journey to the promised land. But now, in the present tense, he says, I am God's bread sent to you. I am the Father's bread from heaven. I am the food for that gnawing hunger in the depths of your soul. I am the only food that will ever satisfy your basic need. I am the bread of life. I am the food that meets your basic need. Well, bread and Jesus get all intertwined in the New Testament, as we have seen. But what does all this have to do with us? What, after all, is our basic need that he might have some meaning for? What do we need more than we need anything else? Carl Jung, the psychiatrist, has given us one answer which I think we need to hear. He wrote, during the past 30 years, people from all the civilized countries on earth have consulted me. Among all my patients in the second half of life, that is to say, over 35 years of age, there has not been one whose problem in the last resort was not that of finding a religious outlook on life. And none of them has been really helped and healed who did not regain his religious outlook. What is our basic need? Carl Jung suggests it is a healthy relationship with God. And he's not a Christian preacher. What is your basic need? Is that not the basic need of us all? Jesus Christ is proclaiming to us in the Gospel of John that he is indeed the only bread that can ever satisfy that kind of need. For he is the one that the Father has sent to meet this need, to build a bridge that will bring us back together, that will cut our separation off from him and forge a union with God once again. He is our bread, the bread that we need. There's one last New Testament passage I would call your attention to this morning, in which our Lord and bread once again are all involved with one another. You remember the event quite well. In fact, we have come to this room this day to recall that event, to relive it, to have it exist for us again. Jesus and his disciples were meeting together on a Thursday at Passover time to partake of a meal together. They ate their meal, and after finishing the meal, our Lord took some bread, common, ordinary bread, and broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. While that was sinking in, not so deeply, by the way, he took a cup, one common cup filled with the redness of wine. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is my blood which is shed for you. There's something here in this account that had never struck me before a few months ago. What strikes me is that the bread and the wine that Jesus first gave to his disciples was there as an external reality to them. They could see it. They might even smell it. They could believe that it was worthwhile to them. But what he said when he showed it to them was not look at it, but take it and eat it. Internalize it. A powerful symbol, it seems to me, of what he asked us to do as well. Not to simply view him as an external reality to our own beings, but to internalize him, to allow him to be the indwelling Christ, to live within us, to fill us with his power, to change our lives. Take, eat, he says to his disciples, in this day as well as in that day. Our Lord then invites us today to take and eat, to participate in what he was doing then, to take the bread and to take the cup and to internalize it. There's nothing magical here we need to underscore. There's ordinary white bread and plain old grape juice. But by some divine alchemy, the taste of these ordinary things become powerful symbols to us of the indwelling Christ within us. For us, the taste of these ordinary things become a taste of memory, a taste of the memory of what he did for us so long ago and what he does for us now. For us, a taste of these ordinary things becomes a taste of love, a taste of a profound kind of love that we cannot fully understand, but a love that wells up from within us, if he indeed is within us. For us, the taste of these ordinary things becomes a taste of forgiveness, forgiveness of all our sin. He has liberated us from those chains. For us, the taste of these ordinary things becomes the taste of the renewed strength and energizing power that can only come from Christ himself as he dwells within us. For us, the taste of these ordinary things becomes the taste of life, life everlasting, life given by God's Son. Spiritually hungry friend, he who was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a feed trough, he who proclaimed, "I am the bread of life," he who said, "This is my body, which is broken for you," he who is our crucified, resurrected Lord, invites every one of us to come, invites you to come, to eat, to be filled, and to live, now and forever. So come to this bread place. Bring your life to this bread place. Come with the prayer of the hymn writer. Here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Here's my cup. Fill it up. Make me whole. An ordinary thing, bread is, such an ordinary thing, taken for granted. But on that night, that Thursday night, our Lord took it and made an extraordinary thing of it. For he took it to be a symbol of his body, which soon was to be broken for those 12 disciples and for every disciple since, including you and me. Let us bow our heads together. Holy Father, we praise you for the bread of life, broken for us, for Jesus Christ, the manifestation of thyself and of thy love. We stand, sit, live in awe, but we accept your gift in his name. Amen. Take, eat, this do in remembrance of him.
After the same manner, our Lord took the cup and gave thanks. Let us pray. Remembering our Father, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We thank you for the self-giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, to become our Savior through the giving of his own life's blood. Help us to receive him, to let him indwell us, Christ in us, our hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And he gave the cup as I am ministering in his name. give unto you. Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. All of you drink it."